If you will, let's open our Bibles together to Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse number 40. We're going to look at this passage that was our scripture reading this morning before our Bible class and talk about the event that occurred here in the early life of Jesus, one of the only things that we know about him from his childhood and his youth. He was 12 years old here. We're going to talk about my father's business. I think it's not only an interesting detail given to us in Scripture, but it's important for us to see how Christ felt, even at a young age, about his purpose in life and what he was here to do and to focus on, and the kind of attention and focus that he gave to his father's business. So I'm not going to read the whole text since we read it in our scripture reading, but we'll read it in bits and pieces as we go through and talk about each point. But I do want us to begin by reading verse number 40, which says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." And that statement is made after Jesus was dedicated at the temple. And so it covers the span of his life from his infancy to his being 12 years old. And we learn that he grows, of course, as children do. They grow bigger in size and stronger and mature as they grow up. He waxed strong in spirit. That's not physically strong, even though he was no doubt that also, being brought up by a carpenter, but strong in spirit. There's a spiritual side to every person. And of course, Jesus was having his spirit developed along with his body. Then we're told that he was filled with wisdom. You know, that's something that we often think about in relation to getting older. We think of older men and older women as being people of wisdom. But we need to understand biblically that wisdom means, of course, seeing things from God's perspective, knowing God's will and looking at the world the way that God does. And you can do that at any age. You can have wisdom from God. Anybody can at any time, by listening to his word and taking God at his word and trusting him. And obviously, as we grow older, we have more experiences, and so we learn from those things and we gain wisdom. But wisdom comes from God and from the revelation of his word. And we need to think about that and even start developing it when we're young. And parents instilling it in our children by teaching them God's word and letting it guide their lives. And of course, the grace of God was upon him. God blessed his son. And we see that, of course, throughout his life. So Jesus is going to talk about his father's business. And I want us to learn from this that when we think about our father's business, my father's business, it demands something of us. What it demands is service. And what Jesus shows us in this example in his early days is the different aspects of service that are demanded when we are employed by the Father, when we're in the Father's business. So let's think about those. First of all, it demands service in youth. In verse 41, it says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast." And of course, that doesn't mean that this is the first time Jesus went to the temple to Jerusalem for the feast. They did it every year. But his being 12 years old is the age that's generally seen as becoming, you know, a son of the law. It was represented as a time of maturity, a time of transformation in a young man's life, to be recognized instead of just a boy, but now on the cusp of manhood. And so responsibilities and weight that went with obeying the law of Moses was now shifted to the young man. And so Jesus becomes an active participant, as it were, in the feast. Even though he would have been earlier, there's a difference, you know, at this age. But it's demonstrating to us his maturing and his maturity. But the lesson we need to learn here, of course, is that, you know, Jesus didn't spend his youth just wasting his time, but he was learning the law of God and preparing himself for service in the Lord's kingdom. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1 says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, And he goes on to talk about some of the difficulties that we face as we get older, and it's harder then sometimes to study and learn than it is when we're young. So use your youth wisely is the lesson there. And that's what Jesus did. Back in verse 40, when it says that he grew and waxed strong in spirit and with wisdom, Robertson says in his commentary in defining some of the words here that this phrase indicates that Jesus growing in wisdom, his growth in wisdom, kept pace with his bodily growth. And I think that's a fascinating thing to think about, that as we grow physically, we're also supposed to be growing in wisdom and growing spiritually. And those all ought to keep pace one with another. And oftentimes it's not the case that we focus on our children's physical development. We may focus on their education in worldly things and neglect their spiritual growth. And so by the time they're young adults and adults and having to make adult decisions, they've been educated in everything except what they really need to know in the moral realm and in the spiritual realm. But those are supposed to develop alongside one another. I think about John writing to the faithful woman, where he talked about how her growth spiritually was matched, you know, by her growth physically, and she saw that in her children. And that's how it ought to be. But again, too many times we focus on one instead of the other. The point here is that youth is not a time, you know, just to be wasted in whatever we want, but like Jesus, we can be growing in wisdom. Youth is when we prepare for the life we're going to live as an adult, preparing ourselves to be servants in the Lord's kingdom. We begin preparing to be elders or deacons or preachers or Bible class teachers or song leaders or whatever it is. And congregations need to take that responsibility seriously, to train up our young men and women. Homes, of course, parents need to take that seriously. And we as individuals need to do that as well. So Jesus was, of course, brought up in a good home. He had godly parents, earthly parents, who were seeing to his spiritual development. But there's also the indication here that he took responsibility also. And we see that later on when his parents come down. They're amazed at what he's doing and the things he's saying to those doctors of the law. As much as they'd been involved in his spiritual growth, they didn't fully comprehend, you know, just how mature he was and how much he had grown. And that's often the case too with parents, so we need to be aware and have our eyes open to those things. And so Jesus used his youth to prepare. We need to do the same. We talk about young people as the church of tomorrow, and the truth is, they're the church of today. They have as much responsibility and should have as much of a role in the work of the church as anyone, because our youth is, you know, not a time to be spent on selfish things, but it's our time to serve the Lord and to prepare ourselves for greater service in the future. And that's what Jesus was doing here. But secondly, when we come to verse 43, we learn that our Father's business demands service with seriousness. Notice the Bible says, when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. Now, Jesus, of course, 12 years old, was a young man, stayed behind in Jerusalem, not because he was enamored of the city and city life and he wanted to see what kind of trouble that he could get into. He understood that, you know, he was his parents' child, but his attachment to his parents wasn't so great that he wasn't willing to put his father's business first. He knew what he needed to do and what he needed to focus on, and he was willing to do that, even if that meant staying behind while his parents left. And part of that may be youth. You know, there's sometimes a lack of fear because we don't understand things about the world sometimes. But Jesus had a focus on doing his Father's business no matter what. That was his priority, and he focused on it with seriousness. And so he stayed behind. Again, not to have a good time and not to look at the city and all those things, but to be in the presence of, you know, these who had been educated in the law of Moses, and to be able to talk with them and discuss with them things of a spiritual nature. That was his focus in life, and he was very serious about it, even as a young man. And again, we need to remember that young people are capable of tremendous spiritual focus and devotion. We often, you know, think about deeper subjects being for when you're older and so forth, and maybe there's some truth to some of that, but there are young people who, you know, are open to those things and able to study deeply into those things, and we need to recognize that. But the lesson that we learn here, of course, is that we as Christians have to take our responsibilities seriously also. The book of Romans in chapter 12 and verse number 11 uses this word business. Jesus is about his Father's business, and Paul talks about business in that verse, and he says, not slothful in business. Instead, he says, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So if we understand, you know, that in the business world, that if you don't take your business seriously, you're not going to make any money and you're going to fail. And so when it comes to our own personal business and finances, we take those things very seriously. But Paul is telling us here that when it comes to our spiritual business, we can't be lazy with it. We can't act as though it's not important, as though our physical business, it takes precedence over our spiritual business. In fact, the spiritual is the one that should be our priority. And we can't be slothful in relation to it. Instead, we need to be fervent in spirit. We talked a lot about that word fervent when we were talking about zeal at the beginning of the year and being zealous of good works. Fervent is to be on fire on the inside, a burning within us that produces action. We do what we do because we have a desire to do it. And the root of that is our love and our gratitude to God for all he's done for us. And that's what we see in Jesus. He was about his Father's business, and that's why he took it so seriously and was willing to stay behind and do whatever he must in order to be able to grow and to mature in those areas. And again, we as Christians have to have that same kind of seriousness when it comes to our spiritual work and our responsibilities in the Lord's kingdom. 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 15 says, Paul said, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Paul was writing to Timothy, even though he hoped to be able to come to see him shortly. He says in the verse just before that, he's writing so that Timothy would know how he was to behave in the house of God, in the Lord's church. And so all of these things are, you know, Timothy, you're working with this congregation, you're preaching and teaching to them. This is what you need to focus on, and you need to take it seriously. Why? Because you're dealing with eternal salvation. You're dealing with souls that are going to be either in heaven or hell for all eternity. And you see so many preachers in our world today who seem to not take things seriously. They get in the pulpit and they're not prepared. They don't know really what they're going to say, and they're just kind of winging it, and they don't really teach anything. And if they do teach something, it's not the word of God. It's, you know, everything that you hear from the world. And it baffles my mind how someone could stand in a pulpit and do something like that when what we're dealing with is eternal. It's the salvation of souls. And so Timothy had to know how to behave, and then he had to take it seriously. He was a member of the Lord's church, and the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's what upholds and supports the truth and holds it forth to the world. And if we don't take that seriously, then the world doesn't see the truth, and the world doesn't hear the truth from us, and they go, you know, their merry way to eternal destruction. And society crumbles around us because we're not being the light shining in the world that we should. All because we don't take it seriously. We think it's showing up for a worship service every once in a while, and that's all that there is to it. It's so much more than that. There are eternal consequences to our Father's business, and we need to take it seriously. Hebrews 10:25, of course, talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. as the manner of some is. Some don't think it's important. They don't take it seriously, and so they don't show up and they don't participate. But the Bible teaches us that we must take it seriously. We must be a part. And it's obviously, as we assemble to worship, we honor God, but there's more to it than that. It's for our strengthening as well. And again, our learning and our spiritual growth and learning how to do the work that God has put us here to do. We're involved in our Father's business. He has employed us as his servants. We have to take it seriously. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. What comes first in our lives? If it's not the kingdom of God, the church, and it's not righteousness, which is through obedience to the gospel, both of those together mean knowing God's word and living in obedience to it. If that's not first in our lives, then we're not about our Father's business. We're doing our own business, or maybe we're doing the devil's business, but we're not doing the Father's business. Jesus put the Lord first. He put God first, even if that meant not going home with his parents and staying behind for this opportunity that was presented to him. And so it demonstrates the seriousness with which he took his work and his service in his Father's business, even at the young age of 12. In the third place, in verses 46 and 47, we learn that my Father's business deserves service in knowledge. It's a fascinating passage. It says that it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. We need to, as we read this passage, we need to remind ourselves that when Jesus was born into this world as a human being, that he lived life as a human being. He was God in human flesh, but he had no miraculous help, you know, in knowing God's word. The reason that he was able to discuss with these Jewish leaders, these rabbis, to ask and to answer their questions, and they were astonished at them, was because he had spent time studying the Bible, studying the Old Testament scriptures. And there are two very important lessons we learn from that. Number one is the need to study, and number two is that if all you have is the Bible, all you have is the Word of God, you can astonish the most highly educated religious scholars of your day, because they are educated in everything but the Bible. You go to some seminary or you go to some college and you have some kind of, you know, Bible curriculum or whatever, and what you end up studying are the doctrines and traditions and philosophies of men. And when you do that, there's created all this confusion and those things. And if you just take the Bible, you can answer every question, because God's word is simple and understandable and powerful. And that's what Jesus was doing here. They had all these different, this tradition of this rabbi and this school of teaching, and then you have this tradition of another rabbi and this school of teaching, and here comes Jesus just quoting scripture. And that answers everything, and it always does. And, you know, it can make you look smarter than you are if you just say what the Bible says, because there's no one wiser than God. And if you're just quoting him, you're going to be right. And that's what Jesus was doing, not to say that he wasn't wise or smart. He was. But it's demonstrating the importance of simply holding to the truth of Scripture. It would answer all the religious questions, and it does answer all the religious questions of any day or any age. But this is where Jesus was. He was discussing these things with the religious leaders of his day, and it seems that he was teaching them more than they were teaching him, the wisdom that he had and the knowledge that he had of God's word. When it comes to business, we know that, you know, knowing your business is essential in order to have success. And if we're going to be about our Father's business, we need to know what that business is. We need to know the truth of God's word, and we need to know how to use it. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If I'm not ashamed of the gospel, then I'm not ashamed of something that is the power of God unto salvation to everybody. So it doesn't matter what denomination they come from. It doesn't matter what world religion they come from. It doesn't matter what, you know, rejection of religion they come from, atheist or agnostic or whatever. God's word has the power to save. And if I know this book and know this truth, then I can handle whatever the world throws at me, because that's what it's here for. And that's what Jesus was doing in this situation. But if I don't know the book, then I'm going to be stumped and stunned and confused and, you know, give up and think that, you know, the answers can't be found. But God's word has the answers. It is the truth. And so I need to know it so I can teach it to others. That's the great example that Jesus set for us. What he does here is the same thing that he does when he's confronted by the devil with his temptations. He just quotes scripture, because the Bible is the answer not only to religious confusion, but it's the answer to the devil's temptations. Just stay with the word of God and we'll be delivered. In 1 Peter, let's say chapter 2 and verse number 21, we're told, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth," and it goes on. But the lesson is that we are given an example that we're supposed to follow. And how did Jesus live a life without sin? Because he stayed true to the word of God. He knew the book and he lived accordingly. And so he wasn't led astray by the devil and his temptations, nor was he led astray by the doctrines and traditions of men, because he knew what God's word taught. And if we're going to be about our Father's business, we need to have that same knowledge. How do you get it? John 5:39, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." We have to search the Bible, study it, and learn it. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We have to give diligence to knowing God's word and handling it correctly. So we know it, and then we use it appropriately. And that's what that passage is encouraging us to do. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge." So we have the responsibility of adding to our faith, growing in the Christian graces. One of those is knowledge, knowing God's word. We have to read it and we have to study it, and we need to start when we're young, and we need to keep on studying it throughout our lives. Maybe you didn't when you were young, but the time now is here for you to study God's word, and that's what we have to do. Jesus had this knowledge of scripture, and that enabled him to, you know, engage the religious leaders of his day. One more thing in that passage that I want to mention, because it's always fascinating to me, that it was after 3 days that they found him, which means they left Jerusalem a day's journey. That's one day. Then they had to come back another day's journey just to get back to Jerusalem. And then they found him on the third day. And I think about that second day, how hard that must have been for Mary and Joseph. They've traveled, you know, a day's journey, and now Jesus is not there. And they know that they've got to go all the way back. And what could happen, you know, during those 24 hours that it takes them to get back to Jerusalem? How concerned they must have been. And then to find him sitting in the temple, there with these religious leaders and doctors of the law, and amazing them with his knowledge. They really had nothing to worry about, but obviously as parents they were. And what a, you know, what anxiety it must have been on that second day. Then we come to verse 48, and the Bible says, "When they saw him, they were amazed." Now in verse 47 it says, "Those that heard him were astonished," and there's the word that's used there is a little different from the word that's used in verse 48. The word for amazed there is a word that means to be struck. And it's the idea that it hits you so hard that it knocks you out of your senses. The English word amaze, you know, the root of that is maze. It's like being put into a maze. you're here one minute, and the next you're in this, and you're confused, and you don't know where to go and what you're doing. That's the result here. When his parents heard him having these discussions with these leaders, it's like being hit between the eyes with something. It knocked them for a loop, and they were amazed, confused, and confounded. How is our 12-year-old son able to do this? Which is fascinating to me, because they were with him every day and they were teaching him every day, and they didn't fully understand who he was. And not even that he's the Son of God. You know, he hasn't started doing miracles yet or anything like that, but how they didn't know their own son, even, you know, in this kind of situation, the knowledge and the wisdom that he possessed. But how often is that the case, where we don't know the people who were closest to us, you know, until something like this happens? But they were amazed. His mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And so they were amazed. And, you know, his mother questions him and says, "Your father and I have been looking for you." And Jesus' response is, "I must be about my father's business." And he acknowledges here that Joseph is not his father. That she said, "Your father's been looking for you." And Jesus says, "I've been serving my father. My father is my father in heaven and God." And that was, you know, literally true of Jesus. Joseph was not his actual father, even though he was his father because of the role that he had in his life. But Jesus' true father was God. But the lesson that we're supposed to learn from that is that's true for all of us. We have earthly fathers and earthly mothers, but our true father is God. And we are to be about our father's business. Our relationship with our Savior and our service to our God is to take precedence even over our family connections. We have to love Him more than we love our parents, more than we love our children, more than we love anybody here on this earth. And so what we learn here is that our Father's business demands service with persistence. And you think about Jesus knew what he was supposed to be doing and knew what he needed to do, even if no one else did. His own parents didn't understand that he needed to be about his father's business. They're still calling Joseph his father, but Jesus understands already at this young age why he's here and what he's supposed to be doing. And his parents haven't grasped it yet, or maybe they don't think it's time, or they're not ready for it to happen yet, or whatever it is. But Jesus knew his role and he knew his purpose, and he's ready to begin that work of doing it. But his parents didn't fully understand it. How often is it the case when we understand what we're supposed to be doing to serve the Lord that the people closest to us are the ones who don't get it and who don't understand it, and they try to hold us back from doing that? And it may be a spouse, or it may be a parent or a child or a friend or whatever, but we know what we need to do, and others try to convince us to focus on other things. We have to have persistence when it comes to doing the Lord's work, because not only is the devil going to try to stop us and do so, you know, using evil influences and temptation, but sometimes even, you know, our brothers and sisters in Christ try to stop us or to try to hold us back. How many times do you try to start a good work in the church and it's members of the congregation who pour water on the fire, you know, and douse the flame for whatever reason? But it's something that happens. We have to understand who we are and why we're here and commit ourselves completely to the Father's business. No matter what anybody else says, no matter what anybody else does, we're going to be unwavering in our devotion to the Lord. And that's what Jesus was demonstrating here. I want to notice a couple of passages with you in relation to this. First of all, in chapter 9 of Luke and verse 51, the Bible tells us this about Jesus. It says, "It came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And the language that is used there indicates that obviously he knows what's going to happen at Jerusalem. He's going to be betrayed. He even tells his disciples he's going to be betrayed and be crucified. He knows what's waiting for him, but he set his face steadfastly. He turned in the direction of Jerusalem. He hardened his head, as it were, that this is going to be painful. It's not going to be easy, but this is my Father's business, and I'm going to go to Jerusalem no matter what. The root of that starts when he stays behind in Jerusalem when he's 12 years old. This is my Father's business, and I'm going to do it, even if my parents don't understand, even if the doctors of the law don't understand. I know what God wants me to do, and I'm going to do it. And that carries through with him throughout his life, ultimately to his crucifixion. He has that unwavering devotion and dedication to his Father. In Matthew's account of that same event, verse 17 says, Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he shall rise again. So understand, when he set his face to go to Jerusalem, he knew he would be betrayed, he would be condemned, he would be delivered and mocked and scourged and crucified. He knew everything that was going to happen. Still, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And then Mark's account tells us something very interesting about what took place on this occasion. This is Mark 10 and verse 32. It says, They were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. So the apostles are here, and Jesus is up in front of them. And it says, They were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, and he tells them again what's going to take place in Jerusalem. But notice that as they watched him walk, first of all, they were amazed that he knows what's coming and he's still going to Jerusalem. And then secondly, they were afraid. And the language even kind of indicates in the original that it had to do with the expression of his face. They were afraid that this man is so determined. What's that going to mean for us? He's going to get himself killed. They understood the determination of Jesus. And we need to understand that also. When he prayed in Gethsemane, let this cup pass from me, he wanted that to happen. He didn't want to endure all this that was going to take place, but it was the Father's business. And so he set his face to do it. And it didn't matter what the world said, and it didn't matter what his disciples said. Even Peter said, This shall not be unto thee. And Jesus said, Get behind me, Satan. No one was going to stop him from doing his Father's business from a young age all the way to the time of his death. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. This is what that's talking about. Not I can win this football game because I'm a Christian. It means that if I'm doing the Father's business, I can accomplish it when I'm on the Lord's side. And that's what Jesus was doing. And I think we need to see the connection from this determination when he was young all the way through his life, because we need that same kind of determination, not wavering, not drifting, not being tossed to and fro. If we're going to overcome our temptations and our tests and our trials, we have to have that same kind of devotion and focus on our Father's business. And that brings us to the last point, which of course is sacrifice. If we're going to do the Lord's will, we're going to suffer for it. And that's what Jesus did. And ultimately, that cost him his life. Matthew 20 and verse 28, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. That's why he came, to sacrifice, not just on the cross, but throughout his life in serving the Lord. Think about Moses. How did he put up with those Israelites all those years? Because he was doing the Father's business. How did Jesus deal with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the things he had to face, even in his own company? Here in Matthew 20, verse 28, when he talks about being a servant, it's right after, you know, he's told them he's going to be crucified. And James and John say, well, when you die, make us, you know, your right hand and your left hand in the kingdom, right? All they cared about was power for themselves. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to be crucified. And now they're starting to fight over, well, who's going to take over when you're gone? And so Jesus tells them, you have to be a servant. He came to minister, to serve, and that's what you as my disciples must do. He says, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Just like Jesus, we have to serve, and that demands sacrifice. Not just one big sacrifice at the end of our lives, but little sacrifices all the way through every day because we're doing our Father's business. And so hope that thinking about this will encourage us and strengthen us in determination for serving the Lord. What an example Jesus sets, even at a young age, that he knew that his focus in life was the Father's business. Now, Joseph would teach him to be a carpenter, and he would grow up and, you know, make a living that way. But that wasn't why he was put on the earth, to be in that business or any other human business. We have to do those things to provide for our families and, you know, earn a living and such like. But that's not who we really are. That's not our purpose. That's not why we're here. We're here for the Father's business. And so from youth, with seriousness, we need to give our devotion to the Father's business. So we grow in knowledge. We develop persistence and a willingness to sacrifice. And by doing those things, we will accomplish God's will. And at the end of our journey, we will have fought a good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. And that's what Jesus did, and that's what he's teaching us to do in accomplishing the Father's business. So what about you? Are you engaged in the Father's business? Have you started doing the work of a child of God? If you're not a Christian, then you haven't. And you need to become one so you can be a part of the Lord's kingdom, be a servant in the Father's business. You do that by obeying the gospel, believing in Jesus. You're willing to repent of your sins, confess him as Lord and Savior, and then be baptized for the remission of sins. And then you start your life serving in the Father's business. If you've done that but haven't been living faithfully, you've put your business above his, not done what you should or done things that you shouldn't, repent of your wrongs, confess them, pray for forgiveness. God, of course, will forgive and restore and allow us to get back to the work. And with focus and determination, we can serve him faithfully, do good in the world, bring honor and glory to his name, and make it to that eternal home in heaven. If you need to make things right with God in a public way, the opportunity is yours. I encourage you to think seriously about it. And if you need to respond, come forward and do that, even now as we stand and as we sing.